It's a pleasure to be with you. I will say it was a pleasure this last week, though, to look back about 25 years and see young men and young women that we grew and loved together in Cullman County. But they now have their own crop of teenagers. And the teenage young men pretty much led the service, led the singing. Jesse, it was just a joy to kind of be back down there in the Beulah country and to just see the growth of these young families and to see a next generation just really stepping up in some wonderful ways. And so I really enjoyed being with them. And some of you said something about the sermon was better down there than it was here. And I said, well, that's because of the audience. But I should have probably said it was because of the auditorium. They just have a wonderful semicircular amphitheater auditorium that makes it really easy to get close to everybody. But you know, I'm reminded, though, when Max gets up here to read, what joy there is in seeing the power of the gospel to change hearts. Isn't that a beautiful thing? And to just see the gospel reaching all over the world to share God's goodness. And so someone mentioned the other day, he said, I think I see a theme. Ty talked about Nehemiah last week. And that was a wonderful thing. Heard so many good, encouraging comments about your work, your growth, your message to us to rise up and build. And so that's kind of where we are today, is we're looking right now at least 10 years out. What does Marion Street look like 10 years from now? If our shepherds today are still shepherds 10 years from now, they will be 88 years old. For the most part, just kind of rounded. And Bob, thank you so much for just getting up and just weaving in a remarkable way with no notes, just your knowledge, your memory of helping us see Jesus. Do you realize how blessed we are here? It's just such a joy to have so many who are willing to share. And so as we pick up in our reading this morning in Ephesians in chapter 4, man, that last song, Stan, all of them were really good, but that last one really tied it up in a beautiful bow. In Ephesians in chapter 4, having this conclusion, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent, preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so we're all one body. Verse 7, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. We want to focus on those gifts. And so in verse 11, those gifts he gave, some were apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors, teachers. The gifts were given for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And as a result, we're not like little children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every kind of teaching, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. We're speaking the truth in love. And that's going to cause us to grow up in all aspects into him who's the head, even Christ. So the whole body is being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. And that causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And so we're all gifted. Some of us just we have different kinds of gifts. But every one of us is critical to the component working of the body, fully and capably functioning. And so the elders suggested, when I asked them, and I often do, what is it you see we need? What is the pasture you see the sheep needing? And one of them said in a recent discussion, I think we need to talk about elders and future elders. I was scheduled to do that a couple of weeks ago, but the events surrounding the assassination of Charlie Kirk seemed to take precedence. And so as we think about from where do elders come, there has been a dearth of elders in many parts of our country and certainly throughout the world. And so elders aren't magically brought into existence. There is a process that brings those to serve as shepherds, as overseers, as presbyters, as bishops, all terms referring to the same group as they would shepherd our souls. And so I heard a sermon a long time ago by a man named Paul Earnhardt. And I've just kind of hung on to it for a long time, tried to make it my own. And these are some of the things that he shared probably at least 30 years ago. And he says, first of all, fundamentally, elders come from strong Christians. They are the result of men and women who, by the power of God, have been radically reborn. Born again, born of the water, born of the Spirit. A total transformation based on the new life given through Christ. And so these people have radically changed. Their priorities have fundamentally shifted. The paradigm of their life is absolutely different than what it was. Everything is for the Lord's sake in their lives. And that's the foundation of where elders come from. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're told that we are a temple of the Holy Spirit, that we actually house. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. And so people who are going to have a heart to shepherd, to lead, to direct, have to first fundamentally be changed from the inside out to be a servant of Jesus Christ. And then we say, whatever it is you want me to do, whatever gifts you've given me, help me to use them to your glory. Because we're not our own. We're a temple of the Holy Spirit. And we've just gone through a metamorphosis. We have been transformed in our thinking, our behaviors, our priorities. All of those have changed because I belong to Jesus. And so I think about, my mind is on what is good, what is acceptable, what is complete or perfect. That's the way I think now that I'm in Christ. And that's true whether you're 12 or 102. And so I'm speaking to all of us, but I am seeking to charge you young people. Well, I noticed back last week in Hansville, I kept preaching left. Almost all the teenagers were on the left side or in the center. And so I realized for a person to become that kind of spiritual leader, it has to start when they're very young. Because the critical choices you're going to make as a teenager are going to set you on a trajectory for life in many cases. And so we start with the idea that I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. Christ lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so I'm standing up here saying, I'm ready for service. God, tell me what you need me to do. That's what happens when you're born again. So why should we be surprised that something special should arise in the character of people who've been transformed like this? They love God supremely. They care about others in a very self-sacrificial way. Christ is their life. And others of God's people see that. And they see people rising to devoted service. And they look to them for leadership. Second thing I want you to be thinking about in regard to all that is that elders come from men. Older men, the word presbyter indicates that age. Christians who are men. When I look in 1 Timothy 3, and we'll be looking there together, I notice in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2 that they are to be the husband of one wife. And then when I look in Titus in chapter 1 and verse 6, I notice that they are the husband of one wife. You know, probably 50 years ago, we didn't need to say much about that. And I don't plan to say a whole lot about it right now, but we've tried to decide that we can redefine roles, relationships, and biology. There is male and female, and men marry women. And that's exactly what the text says. I went back to check this morning. Sometimes the word men is used to refer to mankind. The Greek word there is anthropos, anthropology, human beings. But when we talk about men, the Greek word is very specific. It's on there. And that's exactly what's used in 1 Timothy 3. It's exactly what's used in Titus chapter 1. It's men. And the Holy Spirit knows how to say that because in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, in verse 13, he gives several different charges. And one of those is act like men. Now, some translations just say be courageous. They don't follow the text. The text says act like men, not women, act like men. And in whatever you do, do all according to the love of God. And so F. Legard Smith could see this coming 30 years ago, and he wrote a book on male spiritual leadership. Of course, he was also on board 40 years ago to see the coming homosexual movement, and so he wrote about Sodom's second coming. And so there's been a big push to try to make women into men. And that's a tragedy because it disregards God's design. There's nothing spectacular, remarkable about the fact that men are to lead. From the outset, men and women have been devoted to the Lord. And so when you walk through Acts, you just see in chapter 4, there's 5,000 men now who are serving Christ very early on. As you go on to chapter 5 and verse 14, you're going to see a multitude of men and women coming to the Lord. In chapter 6 and verse 7, you're going to see many men, and you're going to see many priests. By the way, they were always men in the Old Testament system under the law of Moses. You're going to see a great many priests coming to the Lord. And when you get to Acts chapter 8 and you're up in Samaria, you see men and women responding to the gospel and being baptized into Christ because they commit to King Jesus. And so mothers and fathers who give themselves and their children to the service of the Lord are going to produce those kind of leaders. But I want to say something to the ladies here. Ladies, it is extremely difficult as a single mother to rear boys to be men. It is extremely difficult. It can be done. When you think about Timothy, and you think about what his grandmother and his mother did to help, I don't know what in the world was going on with his dad. It just says he's a Greek. But I have seen in my lifetime, I've seen men, like I mentioned my dear brother Paul who passed away recently. I've seen women whose husbands abandoned them, abandoned their family, and I've seen women pour themselves into their children, into their sons, and I've seen those sons rise to be great leaders. It can be done. Do not despair. But also, there was a comment made in class not too long ago about the idea that if a man comes to Christ, that really is a powerful influence on his family. That if a man steps up and decides to serve the Lord, boy, that really has a powerfully good effect especially on boys. Boys are looking for men. I don't know if Stu Weber was right, the Green Beret, but he said it takes a man to make a man. And so there's a call for male spiritual leadership. And it takes people who are mature in their leadership. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's just go ahead and kind of walk through those. We're going to see them again. But in 1 Timothy in chapter 3, let's just kind of notice some things as they're restated and emphasized in Titus. Let me pick up in verse 1 here of 1 Timothy 3. It's a trustworthy statement. You can count on it. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work that he desires. An overseer, going to blend some concepts here. Overseer, we would think of a person who is a superintendent. He must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, able to teach, not addicted to wine, or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be, Greek is going to reemphasize it there, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity, parenthesis. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how's he going to take care of the church of God? And he's not to be a new convert, a novice, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he'll not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So elders are to be those who are proven spiritual leaders, not new converts, not new Christians, but people who have some age and experience about them in Christ. So the bulk of the shepherd's required qualities are no more than would be expected in any mature disciple. If I'm a mature disciple of Jesus, I'm going to have these qualities. You know, obviously, ladies, you're not going to be the husband of one wife, but practically every other thing that's said should be what demonstrates maturity in Christ. We certainly should be serious thinking. We should be orderly, the idea of comportment. We should be given to hospitality. We certainly ought not be bullies who are fighters, who are strikers, but gentle, not contentious, not lovers of money. We should have a good testimony from people outside. And we shouldn't be self-will. We shouldn't be soon angry. We should be lovers of good. We should be just and holy, self-controlled. We should hold to the faithful word. Now, what Christian shouldn't be all those things? You see, this is where we all are headed if we are seeking to be mature in Christ. So every Christian, without exception, is expected to grow and mature, to become a full-grown person under the measure of the stature of the fullness Christ, we grow to be like him. There's nothing unusual about the Lord's servants becoming increasingly like him. That's anticipated. In fact, the failure to grow is what is the abnormal thing. And that's the point in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul says, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you're not ready for it. You're even now not ready, for you're still of the flesh. There's still jealousy. There's still strife among you. You're still fleshly. You're behaving in human ways. And so the church at Corinth could not grow and develop like it should because people didn't grow and develop. Churches are made up of people. And so the challenge is for all of us is to grow up. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have the powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. We need to grow up in our discernment. in our wisdom, in our ability to distinguish between things that differ, Philippians chapter 1. And a man who has had the knowledge of the truth in his hand for 20 years and yet says, well, I can't teach. Now, let's make a careful distinction here. When the scriptures talk about shepherds, it says they're apt to teach. It doesn't say there's some great pulpit man who's some orator. Teachers start first and best by teaching at home, and then teaching at work, and teaching at school. And so this is not about, we need a call to get more preachers. What do we have, 5 retired preachers in the congregation already? But they're teaching and serving and instructing, training themselves and their children. That's just absolutely critical. And you can't get that with a 20-second soundbite on social media. It's just not going to happen there. And so elders are going to be drawn from mature Christians, men who are married. The Holy Spirit has indicated that the elder is to be the husband of one wife. Now, we could churn on that and chew on that for a while. If I understand particularly, an elder is a one-woman man. In the era of polygamy, is a one-woman man. That's not something amazing. Most men, as a matter of course, at least until recent history in the United States, most men marry. And so we have woman and man, male and female, husband of one wife. Then from that relationship, often, not always, but often children come into the relationship. Children are to be believers. And those still in the household are to be respectfully obedient with faithful children who cannot be charged with dissipation or rebellion. Dads, I sure feel for you. You know, it gets to a point where you cannot any longer put your hand on their head and just turn their whole body. For one thing, their head's clear up here, and they have a mind of their own. And so it is so critical in the earliest years of life to nurture a submissive and obedient spirit in the heart of our children. And as we discussed last Sunday afternoon, not every child's going to choose that. Some are going to stubbornly be rebellious and say, I don't want you, and I don't want God, and I'm out. And that's a great heartache. In general, however, when men seriously train their children, demonstrating by their own submission to Christ, their own obedience, their own growth, boys most generally want to be like their dad. And can I say that girls most generally want to be like their mom? So we are the template. We are the image bearers of Christ to show our children what it looks like to follow Christ. In the New Testament times, it was not uncommon for whole households to come to the Lord, like Cornelius, like the jailer. I want us to be careful not to beat ourselves up with Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way that he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. I don't have any desire to create any kind of unnecessary pain. If we haven't been training our children, let's own it and change. If we've been showing them all the wrong priorities or trying to trump the wrong priorities, make the change. But at the same time, when you train up a child in the way that he should go, he's going to get to have choices about which way he's going to go. We want to point them in the direction of Christ, but they may choose otherwise. That's a truism. And so from among mature Christians, family men There's going to be lots of different abilities. And in regard to some of those, there are going to be folks who have the ability to teach. There are lots of you among the men here who teach. You may not even have thought about it. You teach your kids a lot of things at home. You may teach them gardening. You may teach them golf. I think there's two G words there. But you also are teachers in your various professions. When you travel in conferences, you're asked to speak because you already know how to teach. And so when someone asks you, would you teach a Bible class? Oh, I can't teach. Be careful about that answer. Because you're already teaching in other realms. And if you just don't want to teach, just say, I don't want to teach. Again, this is not about getting up and preaching a sermon. But it is dealing with the idea of wanting to transmit the truths of God in his family. So God's men are able to nurture and train brethren in righteous ways of the Savior. There's a real need to protect the sheep, to protect from predators, as Acts 20 would say. Watch out for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers as shepherding the church of God that he obtained with the blood of his Son. We need men and women, but we especially need men who are on guard for what's being said and where does this lead. That takes discernment. And so 1 Peter chapter 5 would remind us in that regard several things in regard to needing to teach truth. Titus is telling these men from God's word, you got to hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he'll be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. That may need to be a private conversation. But you need to step up and do it because you're a man of God who knows his truth and you know the direction of those comments. And so we've already read Acts 20, but I want you to look with me, if you will, in 1 Peter 5. This translation says, give a shepherd's care to God's flock among you, exercising oversight, not merely as a duty, but willingly under God's direction, not for shameful profit, but eagerly. And do not lord it over those entrusted to you, but be examples to the flock. Then when the chief shepherd appears, you're going to receive the crown of glory that never fades away. And so in the same way, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We have some humble men here who feel very inadequate. You're probably a whole lot more adequate than you feel. And the public forum is not for everyone. We all have different gifts. But I plead with every one of you men, teach your children to know and love God by what you say and by what you do. That'll be a powerful blessing for this church and wherever your children may go throughout life. So from all these qualities of elders, there's nothing so significant as that they are devoted to Jesus Christ. That's where shepherds come from. People, men who are devoted to Jesus Christ. They may possess native skills as teachers. They may not. Many men who have no faith in Christ could say, I have a wife, I have kids, and yes, I teach at work. That doesn't make them spiritual leaders. But in the case of elders, it is the unqualified devotion that those men have to Christ that gives meaning to their family relationships and to their God-given skills. So what the elders are saying is, we need more elders. We have five. I know there's several of you who are visiting. Some of you are new to the congregation. We have five shepherds. And again, the average age is mid-70s. So these are men who are wise, who are looking out to the future, to shepherd and to help produce more shepherds, to equip the saints for works of service. So I want you to think, if you are 30, what's this church going to look like 10 years from now? Who's going to be stepping up? Who's going to be serving and leading? Every Christian should be serving. And all of us have a role and a realm of leadership in various relationships. And so will we step up to the call? I want to say something in regard to those who have a heart to serve. There are lots of shepherds. Hear me in the context. There are a lot of shepherds, men and women, who shepherd hearts on a private basis. They're not the leaders of God's church, but they are shepherds helping with each other's souls. And there are also men who might want to lead the whole congregation humbly, but because of choices they've made, or choices their family has made, choices their wife has made, they know they cannot have the confidence of the congregation. And that's a deep grief to their heart. But do not dismiss those people as not having value to lead and help encourage us spiritually in our walk with God. In other words, it's not about the title. It's about the service. And there are lots of servants who will never maybe have that type. So one thing we face is the Holy Spirit makes elders out of devoted Christians. And churches that are composed of half-hearted and indifferent disciples, they don't have any material to work with. You look out and there's nobody willing to step up and step out and take leadership. And it's hard work. And it's very time consuming. And it's really tough on your family. And it's really hard when brethren are not appreciative. All those things are real factors that cause men who otherwise may well be, quote, qualified to not wish to serve. You see guys that are giving their heart to the Lord, giving their families to the Lord, speak to them about the need for them to lead. And so the answer to the shortage of every kind of worker in the kingdom of God is to get each child of God among us to be totally committed. Every person on the wall, standing up, leading God's people wherever he's placed on the wall. So if we can do that, we can teach young people the will of God. We can model love and devotion in family. We can pray for young families to grow in service to the Lord. And we can mentor young people as servants of the King. And we can speak to young men, even young men who may just now be coming to Christ, about the potential we see in them as spiritual leaders of their peers, of other children, and God's children. And so now, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those that are sanctified. We have within us the ability to be a spiritually thriving church for generations to come. But if the next generation will not step up, it will not happen here. We believe it can, and with God's power and God's grace, we believe it will. But we start that journey by making a decision to follow Jesus personally. Some of you have done that real recently. Been very encouraging. But we want to help these young men and women to grow up to be completely devoted to the Lord and serving him in ways. You've not yet made that choice. You've been thinking about it. and you've noticed that your friends are starting to think about it, we want to encourage you to act based on your faith to be a committed follower of Christ from this day forward as we stand.